Feel like we've already had a full service, we can just sing a song and go home. But because we always give you more than your money's worth here, we're going to continue with another hour sermon. No, hopefully it won't be an hour. Please. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Thank you for all of you who shared this morning. It was good to hear from you and to hear the way the Lord's working. So an encouragement to a pastor to know his people are walking with the Lord and God's doing things in their life. That's what church is all about, is growing, maturing the Christians so we can minister to a lost and dying world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. We'll actually read verse 9 also. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, this is your word. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. We ask right now that you would do your work. As we open your word up, speak to us through your word as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The very obedient wife. Knows my needs and satisfies them before I even ask her. Wonderful wife. I hope you have one. If you're a man. Only if you're a man. Finally, the word finally is another one of Paul's summary statements. Paul gives summary. One of the things I like about the Apostle Paul as he writes in his letters and is inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, is that he uses summary statements. If you ever want to find out what Paul's really trying to say, if you get a little confused, go to the end of what he's saying. He'll summarize it. He's a very logical speaker and writer. That's one reason God chose him to write all the books that he wrote. So he says, finally, it's a summary statement, brethren. In other words, we're going to sum up now what we've had in the entire book. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. The word think here is a word with powerful expression. The word is logizomai, from which we get the word logic. It means to evaluate, to weigh in the balances carefully what you're thinking, what you're looking at. Make a good decision. And so the idea here is that we're to think about these things, evaluate them in light of truth, and make good decisions, and then our actions will follow. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We're all products of our thought processes that we go through. Mark 7:20-23, Jesus said this, "And that which cometh out of a man defileth a man, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." In other words, our thought life is really the key to our entire life. How you think and what you think about, what you allow to come into your mind and process, that is really what you are. That's what Jesus was trying to say. It's not the things you do on the outside here. The problem is, it's what's going on in here is where the problem is. And so the Bible is very careful to explain to us that our thought life is really, really important. And so that's what we're going to try to deal with this morning and try to bring this home to us in a way that we can use. People in our culture today are not taught to evaluate truth. I'm shocked today. I've mentioned this before, but it's shocking to me to find there's so few people out there really interested in truth. I mean, they're interested in everything but truth. And truth has been transformed into something like, does it work? Which is just pragmatism. If it works, it must be true. If it seems to work, it must be true. Or how does it make me feel? If it makes me feel a certain way, then I like that, or I don't like that, and so I accept it or reject it on how it makes me feel. I never felt like the paddle felt very good on my bottom, but, you know, when it was necessary, it had good results. So it was true. I needed it, and I got it, and I'm a better person for it. Unfortunately, I didn't get it enough. I can only remember being spanked one time in my life. One time. I never forget it. When you only get spanked once, you remember that. but by my dad. And he was a good man, but he didn't. I needed to be spanked a lot more than that. But the point is here is that truth is truth. It stands alone, and we need to evaluate everything we come in contact with so that we make sure we're making good decisions. We live in an age where absolute truth is even denied. People don't believe in absolute truths anymore. Everything's relative. When I was going to Eastern Washington College, myself, believe it or not, I went to college many years ago, and I went to Eastern for a full year, and one there told me that I wrote a paper, and he made his remarks in the paper, and he was shocked that I still believed in absolute truth. This was, how many years ago? That's a long time ago. Imagine what it must be like now. And because if there's no absolute truth, everything's relative, then what may be truth for you may not be truth for me. That's why we're having a lot of problems in our country today, is because everything's relative. Well, you can't judge me with that because I'm different than you, and I have different circumstances, so I have to be judged by a whole totally different set of rules. No. The rules apply to everybody, evenly. Physically and morally. If you try to violate God's physical laws, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems, depending on what you do. It's going to be serious because God doesn't alter the physical laws. And the moral laws don't change either. Even though some people think that they can break God's moral laws, you can't. You get broken yourself in trying to break them. So, truth is truth, and how we think is so important. The Bereans had it right in Acts chapter 17. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We say this often here. It's your job to evaluate everything I say in light of this book. Mine has to be read, but it contains the word of God. Some of yours are black, and doesn't make any difference how big the print is as long as the print's there. And hopefully it's a King James Version, because it's the clearest text, most accurate text. And this is the Word of God. And so you evaluate everything by that. And if you're doing that, you're looking at absolute truth. This is the only book in the world that is 100% concentrated truth. And when I say concentrated, because sometimes God only mentions something one time, and that's all he has to say is one time. And it's true. And you can test it. This is verifiable. You don't have to, just say, just blind faith. Not blind faith. You test it. It's true. So many churches, of course, today have the idea that they call themselves worship centers or experience centers or emotional massage centers. We're going to massage your emotions and make you feel good or whatever and hype you up, get you going. That's not anything to do with truth. That has nothing to do with truth. Truth is entirely different. By the way, God expects you to use your mind. He expects you to have critical thinking. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. God gave you a brain. And the scientists tell us we use very little of our brain. Most of it just sits there. That's why you should stay active in your brain your entire life and just exercise it all the time as much as possible. And that's not by passively sitting in front of a television all day long and watching TV. That doesn't exercise your brain. You read, you think, You evaluate. That's how you exercise your brain. You memorize Scripture. Amen. Matthew 16, Jesus said this, "The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." What's he saying here? He's saying, you know, in my house, I have beautiful sunsets. I look over the horizon, I have a beautiful sunset. I look at the sunset, if it's real red and everything, you tell the next day it's probably going to be clear. It's going to be a nice day. If it's kind of cloudy and not so clear, you can say it's going to be cloudy the next day. Jesus is saying, you evaluate things, but you see and you know from experience that you're going to expect certain things. How come you can't see what's happening spiritually in front of you? You're supposed to evaluate it. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Evaluate what's going on. That's one reason we read the Friday news. You're supposed to evaluate everything that's going on around you in light of the Word of God. You're supposed to think what's going on. Well, I thought everything was spiritual. It is spiritual, but our brain reach us and talk to us and minister to us. So use our brain. Use your brain. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable service. God expects reasonable service from us, not unreasonable. Do you know that Christianity is distinguished from all other religions, and especially pagan religions of the world, because it deals with doctrine? Paganism is mostly rituals. Going through rituals, chanting, repetitious things over and over and over again, repeating things over and over again. The Bible is the book, Christianity is the only religion in the world that deals with your mind. It expects you to evaluate facts and things that are going on and make intelligent decisions based on that. Just like Josh was talking about sharing about evolution. It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. Amen? Think about it. This isn't some big cosmic accident where we're living in. This is a designed place by an infinite mind who sustains what He made and expects us to appreciate it, live in light of it, and realize there's a Creator and realize that He left us something to reveal Himself to us. Paganism doesn't do that. It's rituals, repetition, the absence of the intellect. Islam has no coherent doctrine. If you don't believe that, pick up the book and read it. It's just a bunch of random sayings that make no sense. There's nothing to it. When you read the Bible, it's Genesis to Revelation. It all makes sense. It's one complete panoramic picture, and the puzzle all fits together. If you take the time to study and meditate in it, it all fits together. But it takes time. And yet it's so easy to understand the cardinal doctrines of the Bible because they're on every page. I was mentioning in Sunday school, I'd listen to, this is a testimony of a Muslim who was given the assignment by one of his elders, and it was given to him because he was a very intelligent and educated man. And the elder told him, he says, "I want you to take the Bible, I want you to read it, and I want you to disprove it. I want you to write everything out. I want you to disprove the Bible." Well, this Muslim took the Bible. He didn't want to do it because Muslims are scared to death to touch this book because, you know, they're prohibited from this book. This is anathema to a Muslim. The Quran is the holy book. They kiss it. They do reverence to it. This is anathema. So he was very reluctant to do it, and the guy insists. He says, "We need you're the man that's qualified to do this. I want you to write a book disproving this Bible." So the man got into the Bible, began to read, and he began to realize that the God of this Bible is totally different from the God of Islam. Totally different. No comparison whatsoever. And the process of writing that book, he got converted. He realized that Christ was the Messiah. This book is true. He evaluated with his mind and understood that this is truth. The Quran wasn't true because it made no sense whatsoever. Another Muslim that I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, he got saved, and it was 2 years before he met another Christian. I think he lived in Saudi Arabia, someplace like that. 2 years before he met another Christian. And he was looking for Christians everywhere he went. He couldn't find a Christian for 2 years. And after about 6 or 8 months, he finally got a hold of the New Testament from a radio program he was able to dial in. He sent and got a New Testament, and he read it through until he read it all the way through before he got any sleep. He was absolutely overtaken. He'd be used to reading the Quran, which made no sense. He got in the New Testament, which made a lot of sense. He read the entire thing through from Matthew to Revelation without taking any sleep. This book makes sense. Mormonism is a maze of confusion, along with Islam. Most Mormons don't have any idea what their religion actually believes. They got about 3 or 4 different books to try to correct and make sense out of this book, when this book doesn't need to be corrected and doesn't make any sense. You know, when you try to correct this book and make sense out of it, you end up with nonsense. Because when you're trying to correct something as true with something that's not true, you have a very convoluted thing. It's like somebody gets up and tries to explain away truth after they get done talking. They say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. I don't make any sense here." That's what the Book of Mormon is about. So God is a God of intellect. He's given us a book to read. And the Holy Spirit works absolute truth presented in a logical progression. When you start reading this book, you start in Genesis. I don't recommend you start in Genesis if you've never read the Bible. I recommend you start in the Gospel of John, read all through the New Testament, then go back and start with the Old Testament and read up. But anyway, if you were just reading this book from Genesis to Revelation, you have a complete book written over 1,700 years by over 60 or 70 different authors, and 1,400 years of 70 different authors, and you have one complete book. And you get the creation of God, you get the creation, you get the fall of mankind, God was created man in his own image, you get the fall of mankind, you get the redemption, you got what God's plan to bring man back to him, you get the whole picture. When you read this book, it all makes sense. So, Jesus said this in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Jesus stood before Pilate, and what did Pilate say? He said, "What is truth?" Looking at truth incarnate, he said, "What is truth?" Didn't even recognize Christ standing right before him. Of course, neither did a lot of the people in Christ's generation. Paul went to the Mars Hill in Athens, the capital of the Grecian empires. He stood on the hill and he looked over this vast array of paganism. And he says, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" Did you hear that? The unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship. You don't ignorantly worship the God of this Bible, because he's a God of spirit, he's a God of personality, he's a God of logical progression. And when you study the Bible, you study it with your mind, but you have faith in your heart in what it believes. And that's how you come to truth. And you act upon that, and when you act upon that truth, you find out it works. And you find out the Bible's true. Test it. To be saved, you've heard the term saved or salvation, you've heard that many times. In order to be saved, you have to jump through a lot of mental hoops, because God gave us a mind. There's a creator with infinite intelligence. We know that from looking at everything around us. We also know that he must have provided a way for us to find him, because we're made in his image and likeness. And we realize there's a power out there much greater than ourselves, much smarter than ourselves. How are we going to reach this person, this power, this being? And then we come to the conclusion, if you think about it, he must have provided a written revelation. You don't reveal yourself. If I wanted to tell you, let's say you knew nothing about me, and I wanted to reveal myself to you, so I started here with Brian. I said, Brian, let me come inside here. We sit down in my office and we talk, and I tell Brian my life history. I said, Brian, I want you to go out and tell everybody about me so they'll understand how I am, what I'm like. So Brian tells somebody else, somebody tells somebody else, somebody tells somebody else. By the time it gets back to Rick back there, you have a very distorted picture of who I am. Guarantee it. Not necessarily because of intent, just because you can't transfer information that way accurately, can you? You can't do it by word of mouth. So it has to be something written. Guess what? God wrote a book thousands of years ago, which still stands today, with a written record of his revelation to us. So you have to jump through some mental hoops to become a Christian. The Bible is that revelation. It deals with creation first. If you read Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, the first thing he mentioned was creation. That's why evolution is such an attack on Christianity, because it eats away at the very foundation of Christianity. Christianity is built on creation. God created things out of nothing. It deals with creating man after his own image and likeness. It deals with the fall of man. It deals with the consequences of sin. It reveals a way back to God. All these things are dealt with in the very few first chapters of the Bible and continue throughout the entire Bible through Revelation. It reveals to you that you've violated God's laws because you have a conscience, and God's laws are built on your conscience, on your heart. And your conscience is like a mirror that reflects the laws of God on your heart. And so you realize that you feel guilty when you do wrong because you're made in God's image. And so you realize that sin must be dealt with in a just manner. Sinners have stacked up a huge debt. And you can't pay that debt with counterfeit money. You can't pay with real money. The only way you can pay for it is if God pays for it. I take that back. There is one way you can pay for your sin debt. I don't recommend it. But there's one way you can pay for it. It's called hell. Hell is how you pay your sin debt, if you want to pay it that way. It will be paid. It has to be paid because God is a just God. But I don't recommend that. I recommend that you take Christ as your Savior. He paid the entire price. That's why when he died on the cross, he said, the last words he said, it is finished. It's finished. I paid it all. Praise God for that. All right, as Christians now, we must begin to undo former thought processes, begin to renew our thoughts, and begin to think biblically and logically as God thinks. You understand that we're a fallen race. People out there are fallen people. And when you became a Christian, one of the first things God had to do, and what he's still doing, by the way, in your life and continues to do, is working on your thought processes. We have to be straightened out in the way we think, because our thinking is not right before we're a Christian. That's why Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He says, put off concerning the former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christians have to start thinking correctly instead of the old paths they used to think on. There's just thousands of ways to illustrate this, but most all of you can make your own illustrations in your own mind that how you used to be before you were a Christian, and then how you became after you became a Christian. God had to start changing everything in your mind. When you get saved, everything doesn't change. One thing does change. Your sin debt is paid for. That's changed completely. That'll never change. But the mind, God has to work on your mind to change your mind, the way you think, the way you think about marriage, the way you think about life in general, the way you think about it working on a job, the way you think about your wife, the way you think about your husband, the way you think about your kids, the way you think about your neighbor, all these things, the way you think about yourself, what you need and what you don't need. All these things are changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All old things are passed away, all things are become new. Now, that process takes a while, and some are faster than others at it. Some, unfortunately, never grow up spiritually. Seriously. They never grow up. They get saved. Yeah, they're saved. But they don't think the way God thinks. They're still thinking back here instead of over here where God is. And we call that spiritual immaturity. Paul called that carnality, being carnal Christian. Some Christians don't grow up. That's tragic. And may that never happen in our church. May everybody in here grow up and be mature in the faith. So, I mentioned that. Okay. Also want to mention, I read that verse. So I'm going to read that again. Christians, we need to control our thought processes. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, here's a tremendous verse on that. You might want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice the first part of the verse is casting down imaginations. What are imaginations? Those are thoughts that we create that are untrue. Those are lies that we produce in our own mind and begin to believe that they're true and they're really not true. Also call that deception. Most people are deceived because they believe the lie. They believe one of the many lies that are out there. And so the scripture says you cast down your own imaginations or your own thoughts. Doesn't mean you don't use your mind. It just says that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the beings of Christ. Your thinking has to begin to line up with the Scripture. And when your thinking starts to line up with Scripture, guess what? Your life starts to line up with God, the way God wants it, and things start going better. You ever wonder why some people have so many problems? I mean, just go from one problem to another? It's because their thinking is not right. It's not lined up with the Scripture. When your thinking starts getting lined up with Scripture, things start going better. God starts blessing you because you're following His rules. His rules always work. His formulas always work. And so as we get saved, we have to begin to think the way God thinks. And the only way to do that is to start reading this Bible. Get into it. Meditate. Memorize. Think. Think on the truth. The first thing he mentions here is truth. Whatsoever things are true. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When I first became a Christian and began to read this book, I realized that it was like no other book, but not just because it was different, because it was right. It was accurate. It was just. And if you want to read the laws of the Old Testament, for example, are just phenomenally just and show that it reflects the just God that wrote the book. Psalms 119, David said this. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because thy testimonies are my meditation. You want to know more than your teachers? Read this book and talk and think about it. You college students, if you read this book and think about it, you already know more than your teachers do, because most teachers don't read the book. They have no clue what's in here. They think they know what's in here, and most of them have dismissed it, but they don't know what's in here. David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. It's not enough just to know what it says. You have to do what it says. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. How do you know what an evil way is? Read the book. That I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments. I haven't departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you realize how valuable truth is? Truth is invaluable. Truth sets you free, amen. The truth will set you free. There's a lot of bondage, a lot of people in bondage in this country, isn't there? They're bound by their own sinful thought processes. And when you start thinking the way God tells you to think, you're free. So he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then here's another thing. You start hating evil. You start realizing that the wrong way hurts you and does damage to you. It's kind of like the homosexual movement. Most people that are pushing the homosexual movement talk about the freedom. Oh, it's so free. It's so nice to be free from all these inhibitions that we got from the Bible. Now we can be free to live in any way we want to. We can love men. Men can love men and women can love women. Only problem is it's a tragic way of life. We have a CD in our library. It's called It Isn't Gay, I think isn't what it's called. It's Not Gay. It's a testimony of a gay man that takes you through his entire life, what it's like from a teenager all the way up to an older age, what it's really like to live that kind of a lifestyle. It's one of the most horrific ways to live there is because it violates everything this book talks about as far as the way a man should live. And because of that, it's a very sad, sad story. So, David says, I hate every false way. Why? Because it's destructive. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, sadly, most Christians spend more time entertaining themselves than they do thinking or meditating on truth. Do you hear that? We spend more time entertaining ourselves than we do meditating and thinking on truth. And I think everybody needs a diversion once in a while. I think we need to have diversions. But I think we spend way too much time on entertainment. I wonder if you walk up to the Apostle Paul and says, Paul, I wonder if, what'd you do for entertainment on Friday night? Or what did you do yesterday for entertainment? You look at you and say, what do you mean entertainment? What's this? Well, I mean, you know, time for yourself where you just, you know, just really enjoyed what somebody else is doing for you, or a picture or a movie or whatever. Or a drama down at the theater in Athens or Ephesus. You've been there. I bet they had a lot of drama there. What did you think of that last drama down there at the theater? I didn't have time for that. I didn't have time for that. I'm not saying that you can't have some diversion and stuff. What I'm saying is we spend way too much time in entertainment and spend a lot of money at it sometimes too. We ought to be thinking, meditating, and doing what God wants. There will be a few amens on that. We live in an entertainment society. I mean, look at the culture, the Hollywood culture, and the enormous money that goes into that culture. And by the way, Christians put their fair share in there. And some of it isn't very good. Very seldom does Hollywood make anything very good. So, you need to think on truth. It says, whatsoever is honest or honorable. The same word is translated in 1 Timothy 3:8 as grave. Likewise must the deacons be grave or honorable. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, honorable. Paul says we should think on honorable things. Righteous, that which is just. How about just? That's things that are in harmony with God's Word. Just, harmonious with God's Word. By the way, most all music today is out of harmony with God's Word and out of harmony with actually everything inside of us. Do you know what the word symphony means? Yeah, Jeannie works for the Symphony of Coeur d'Alene, right? Symphony means, comes from two words, which means, it means sound together. Sound that harmonizes. It comes from two Greek words, phoneo, which when we regard words phonetics or phonics, sound, and soon means the sound is together. It's harmonious. I've mentioned this many times before, but an orchestra has many hundreds of members in the orchestra, and then you have just a few percussion instruments in the background, maybe three or four or five out of 100, 200 people in the orchestra. How come we don't have so much? Because today's music is just the opposite. We have 100 percussion players and 5 harmonious players. And so what do you get up with? A lot of noise. A lot of beat and a lot of noise. It's not harmonious. So when we think of just things, we think of things that are in harmony with God's Word. And the music today, I guarantee you, if you listen to rock music, you're out of tune with God. You're not harmonious with God's Word because you can't be. Rock music is pure and simple. You heard me. It's of the devil. I can prove it. I've proved it before, but if you want to let me prove it again, I'll show you. Rock music is very, very harmful. It's not harmonious with God's Word. It's very destructive. And if you listen to rock music a lot, you have problems. And you will have problems because it's not harmonious with God's Word. How about pure things? It says, think on pure things. Perversity rules the day and the night in our country. Impurity screams at us from every angle. The entertainment industry sets our examples in dress and behavior, and a lot of Christians follow it. Purity. Pure. Every man wants a pure lady to marry, but doesn't necessarily want to be pure before he's married. Pure, important. I'm kind of a health nut. I believe that, I'm probably a little too that far. I like to have purity in things I eat, try to eat right. Try to stay away from things that are not good for you. We eat a lot of organic food. I don't know, maybe organic isn't any better than the rest of it, but we eat organic food a lot. And we just think it's important to try to get as pure as you possibly can. And when it comes to thoughts and actions and things like that, they're just as important. Think on lovely things. It says, that which is lovely. Is violence lovely? You know, there's a few things I watch on TV, not very many things, but there's a few things I watch. And one of the things I don't like to watch is a preview of the movies coming up. Almost every single movie I see coming up, what is it? It's just almost total violence. That's not lovely. And we watch all that stuff and we wonder why our kids walking the streets are killing people and shooting people and knifing people and everything else is going on. It shocks us, but yet we watch it all the time. Not saying we, I hope you don't watch that stuff, but I mean that's what our culture watches. It just seems like it's getting more violent, more vicious all the time. That doesn't coincide with lovely. I don't think you can put that kind of stuff in the category of lovely. It talks about good report, that which is commonly accepted among godly people, especially older godly people. If you have any doubt as to whether something isn't good or bad, why don't you go to an old person, a godly old person, and ask him? We got a few in this church. I don't have to point you out. You know who you are. And if you go to this church very often, you know who the godly ones are. Ask them. Ask them. Get their advice. Good report. People who have been there, done that, and learned from it. And then lastly, not only have to think right, but we have to do right. If you think right, you will do right. Quality in, quality out. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in a computer is what you got when it comes out. So quality thinking is reinforced by quality doing. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then look what follows. And the God of peace shall be with you. You want to have a peaceful, restful spirit? Then think about God, think about His principles, and then do what He says. And guess what? You're going to have the peace of God. That's great. Peace of God. Very little peace in this world. And I hope you have peace in your life. And if you follow these principles, you will have the peace of God and you will have peace in your life. Because God blesses people who evaluate His principles and believe and do what it says, and God gives you peace. Let's pray.